Good. Good for you.
Good morning. Please be seated. If you purchased maple syrup, today is your last day to pick it up because it won't be here next week. See Bob or Renata, and they'll get you your syrup. You're reminded that next week is Mother's Day. 2 weeks. Sorry.
He's just checking to make sure you're listening, folks. It was all part of the plan, Ron. Good job.
I'm still recovering from last night. So, having a practice. Yeah. There will be a short practice for the men at the end of the service. So if you're ready to sing, Renata's ready to receive you. Bruce, I was reminded to remind you of your vacation.
Thank you. I have it in my notes, which is a good thing. Thank you for the reminder. Yes, I will be starting a 2-week vacation tomorrow, I guess late today, maybe even, who knows, but officially tomorrow. And it's 2 weeks, 1 week to prepare for my second daughter's wedding and another week to recover from it, I hope. If you have anything you need here at the church, pastorally, you can speak with Bob in the event of emergencies, and Reverend Emma Duncan from Knox downtown will be covering for any pastoral concerns while I'm away. I also wanted to mention that while I'm away, the coffee with the minister is still going to be held for the men this coming Thursday, and I'm hoping the next Thursday while I'm away that the ladies will carry on. The men I know are going to meet, even though the minister won't be there. They'll plot and plan without me, I suppose, and I'll find out what I've been volunteered for while I was away, but I'm hoping the ladies will do the same so they can meet and do that. Let's take a moment now and prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship, a reminder that He is the vine. We are the vine and He is the branch. We are called to bear fruit. We do that in our worship time this morning. Ron.
The responsive call to worship is in your bulletin. In the wilderness, water brings life. In the Word of God, the good news gives light. In the bread and the wine, the body of the Savior nourishes everyone. Here is the water of life, the word that feeds, the food of eternity. Our opening hymn this morning is number 313, O Worship the King.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Today we will read in the Gospels that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we are called to bear fruit. And the fruit in that symbol is the grape, and it's a symbol that we use certainly during communion. And I've placed it here in our baptismal font for a particular reason, to remind us that we are united through Christ always through the baptism of our faith and the communion of the saints. Let us come before God now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer. Wondrous vine grower, you make all things new in water and word, feeding your people with love, joy, and peace. Lord, lead us today in every way to the font of new beginnings. And here we stand at this very font. Teach us to love what you've commanded and to prune what does not nourish your creation. Help us to bear fruit always for you, Lord, and recognize the areas that we need to trim away and the areas that we need to nurture. Lord, as we come before you this morning in these thanks and concerns, we also come before you to say that there have been times when we have not borne the fruit of the Spirit. There are times when we really should have pruned off a few things. We've not necessarily loved others as you have commanded us to love, and you, in fact, have loved us. We've denied the promises of our baptism. We've cut ourselves off from you, and by doing that, we become just a stick, not even a branch anymore. Forgive us, Lord. Restore us, that we may abide in your love and live out your mercy. And we pray this for the sake of Jesus, and it's in his name we do pray, and we offer the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We all have already been cleansed by the word that God has spoken to all of us. In baptism, God claimed us and joined us to Christ, branches to a vine. Believe the promise given to us all. In Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Wonderful tune again and a lovely title. It reminds us of me very close, and thank you for picking that song too. It fits very well into some of the conversation we're going to be having about coming into the presence of our holy God. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, and during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward. Please be seated. I brought something to show you. We've already seen a snippet of that. Well, you know what this is, right? These are, what are these?
Grapes.
Very good, Taylor. And I like grapes. These are seedless grapes. I always wonder how they grow seedless grapes if they have no seeds, you know. Juicy and good. You want one? You want one? You can have one. There you go. You want grape? Can Taylor have a grape? Okay. There you go. Anybody else? Yeah? You don't want one? You want one? You get that one. You want one? No? We're done? Nice, juicy grapes. You can have another one, sure. Don't be shy. Well, grapes, they grow on a vine, and they kind of hang like this when they're growing on that vine above the ground. And I brought a picture to show you grapes on the vine, and that's it there. I'll show you guys quickly. There you go. Just grapes on a vine. And this is what they call the branch, the main part. And this is with the vine, and there's the grapes that grow down from that. And I brought also a drawing of that because I wanted to show you that. There's the vine, goes into the ground, and then along this way, usually on a fence, is the vine itself, and from the vine comes grapes. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says to his friends, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I wonder what he means by that. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus is telling us that he helps us grow and helps us to do good deeds and informs us about what we should be doing. And that's what the fruit means, good things that we do. And how do we learn those things? Well, you brought one in this morning. What was that little book you had? What was that? Bible. We can read the Bible and we can learn about God's way, and that helps us. Lots of words that sometimes, and we're going to talk about that, sometimes they're hard to follow, hard to understand. But as long as we stay connected to God through prayer and reading the Bible, coming to church like you do on Sundays, we'll bear good fruit, which is our good deeds. Boys and girls, let's have a little prayer together and we'll ask God to help us when you go to Sunday school.
Can you pray about grace?
Nope. That's good. Bow our heads. Lord, thank you for these boys and girls. We ask that you bless them this morning and in their Sunday school lesson that they can learn what it is to be a vine and what it is to bear fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Have fun in Sunday school. Let's remain seated for our final verse. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, and a very special word, I believe, in so many ways, I ask that we just take a moment and bow our heads and invite the Holy Spirit to guide us. We do pray, come, Holy Spirit, that through your word we may be guided into the love of God for all the world and help us as grown-ups in our faith, in that sense, to understand what it is to produce fruit, to be the vine, and be the branch. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading today is taken from Psalm 22, and this psalm is a psalm that's quoted, Jesus himself quotes it when he's on the cross. It is a psalm of lament, and yet there is a sense of hope as we read towards the end. All psalms of lament end with exaltation that follows the suffering sometimes and the desperation that it leads at the very beginning. We're reading about that, the promise that's being made before God. Let's read Psalm 22 responsibly.
Psalm 22, reading responsively from verse 25 to 31. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear you. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations. All who go down to the dust shall bow before the Lord, and I shall live for God.
Thank you, Ron. Our Old Testament reading, because we're still in the season of Easter, is actually from the book of Acts. And it's a special reading. I want everybody to kind of bear with me as I have a fair bit of explanation I want to give to this story. And it's a story that we know because we've learned it at Sunday school. Well, not if you use this book, because this book is only up to the time when Jesus was born, and there's only one story in here that talks about Jesus' parables, and he talks about the Good Samaritan in this particular one. It's a good one, though. It's got a lot of Old Testament stories in it. This one I've used with the children before. It's called the Family Bible, Story Bible, and it's very good. It's got a pile of selections in here from the Old and New Testament, talking about the life of all the Old Testament characters. It talks about Jesus from the beginning to the very end, and even a little bit about the Acts of the Apostles that we're reading about, too. And it's a great one because it's got it all nicely, nice and tight, and pictures in it for the kids to take a look at as you tell these stories. This one is one I got from the Bible Society. It's called the Action Bible, and it's kind of up my alley because it's done up in comic book form. Yeah, it's kind of neat. It's got a lot of Old Testament stories, and it's got this little sort of illustrated narrative thing going on. And this one includes the story that we're going to read today, but they call it The Stranger on the Gaza Road. And all the way through this, it's only two pages about this story, and he's always referred to as the man from Ethiopia at best. That's for Sunday school. We're not doing Sunday school today. We're doing grown-up church. So we're going to talk about a eunuch and what that means in particular in this story today. The apostles have gone out. They're sharing the gospel story to everybody that wants to hear it. And in the event that we hear today, we're going to read about today, Philip, one of the disciples, is out on the road and he pops in, so to speak, to this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is one of the seven Greek-speaking Jewish Christians appointed by the 12 to tend to the needs of the others. And we can read about that all through Acts, and particularly in chapter 6. He's looking especially after widows. And he's looking after the Greek-speaking portion of the new Christian community that's forming. And I want to also emphasize, because we read this with a bias that I talked about last week, the Christian church, as we understand it, still hasn't been formed. This is still a part of the Jewish faith. It is a sect within the Jewish faith, known as, in their own words, the Jesus followers. That's what they're called. They're not called Christians yet. The Jesus followers. And this man is known as Philip the Evangelist because he's telling the new story of the gospel of Jesus to everybody that will listen. And he's in Caesarea, which is the capital of Rome in Palestine, right on the coast. And we also get more information about him in chapter 21. He has four daughters who are considered prophets in this community. The Ethiopian in this story is in charge of the treasury in Candace, the official title of the Queen Mother, where he comes from. And she's the head of the government in Ethiopia. He's traveling by chariot, and that just tells us everything about him right there. That's like driving a big Hummer or something. He's got some money and he's got some prestige to be able to drive a chariot around. And he has also another symbol of his sort of status. He's carrying a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And they weren't cheap to produce. So this man had money and connections, and he was well up the food chain, so to speak. We only know him in here as the man from Ethiopia. We're also told that he's a eunuch. And that's an unusual situation for one whose life is devoted to serving the queen in that respect. But we can read in this also that he has a strong affinity for Judaism, which is why he's reading this scroll of Isaiah. He might be attempting to become a Jewish convert because they do accept non-Jews by birth into the Jewish faith. He wants maybe a worship at the temple because that's the only place they could worship in those days. And so he's, like I said, potentially a Gentile, non-Jew, God-fearer who's attracted to the faith of Judaism. Fact is, he's a castrated male. And because of the laws at the time, there's no way he could become a Jew. He wouldn't be allowed in the temple. He could only stand on the very outside portion of it. He wanted to be an insider. We know that because of what's going on in this particular story. So as he's riding along slowly, he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's having a hard time with it, clearly, because Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No, how am I going to understand that? Nobody's here to guide me." And we read in the stories, we'll see, Philip tells him about the connection between what he's reading in the book of Isaiah to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so having heard the good news, he gets baptized. And that's what's in here, in this one. Goes down to the river to get baptized, and he rides away happy, and Philip goes on to his next destination, mysteriously by the power of the Spirit. I want us to really consider, he's got a barrier that's supposed to keep him from becoming a true believer, and it's his physical status in this particular case. And Philip ignores that completely and welcomes him with open arms. Let's read Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What does it prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Our New Testament reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4, and it's a command about love. And we've been reading from 1 John the last couple of weeks, and it's a statement about the love that we have for God and one another or not. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. "Beloved, Let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. The commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And our gospel reading today is taken from John 15, and we've referenced it several times already. It's the part where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. And contextually, this takes place at the Last Supper, the conversation that follows all that we know that goes on at that table. Jesus, as it says, it's unclear why He continues in this vein, but He goes from talking about being a sacrifice and all that into this particular speech. And we'll read that now from His own words. John 15, beginning at verse 1. "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in Me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit He prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in Me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from Me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in Me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become My disciples." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 371, "Love Divine, Love All Loves Excelling." Please be seated. Checking out at the store, a young cashier suggested to the much older lady who was being checked out that she should bring her own reusable grocery bags from now on because plastic bags, you know, they're just not good for the environment, adding that it's your older generation that's ruining the environment for us, and you just don't get it. You never really did. So the old lady said, yeah, I guess maybe you're right. Our generation just didn't get it at all. And she went on to explain, back then, back when we didn't get it, we used to return our milk bottles and our pop bottles, any bottles, to the store. And the store sent them out to a plant, and they were washed and sterilized and refilled. So we could use the same bottles over and over and over. It really was recycling. But we just didn't get it back in our day. Grocery stores were bagged, used paper bags to take our groceries home with. We used those for garbage bags. We even put them as book covers on our books so we could scribble on our book and not ruin it. But we didn't get it back in our day. We walked to the grocery store and didn't climb into a 300-horsepower machine every time we had to go around the corner. You're right, we didn't get it. Back then, we washed the baby's diapers because we didn't have the throwaway kind. We dried clothes on a line, not in an energy-gobbling machine burning up kilowatts of electricity every time we wanted to wash and dry a pair of socks. But you're right, we didn't get it. Back then, we had one TV, or radio, if you're old enough, in the house, and not a TV in every room. And the TV had a screen size about the size of a handkerchief. Remember those? Only had two colors on it, gray, black and white. And it wasn't the size of Northern Ontario. But you're right, we didn't get it. Back then, we didn't fire up an engine and burn gasoline just to cut the lawn. We used a push mower that ran on human power. We exercised by working, so we didn't need to go to a health club, run on treadmills, using up more kilowatts of electricity. But you're right, we didn't get it. We drank from public fountains when we were thirsty instead of using a cup and plastic bottle every time we had a drink. We replaced the razor blade in our razor instead of throwing a non-decomposable plastic one away when it, got dull. But you're right, didn't get it. Back then, people took the streetcar or the bus, and kids rode their bikes to school or walked, not turning their mothers into a 24-hour taxi service in the family's $65,000 SUV, which cost two houses back then. But you're right, we didn't get it. The problem here is twofold. The young girl has a bias. Remember, we talked about that last week, thinking that old people don't get it, and the world's always looked just like this ever since the beginning of time. We're going to talk about not getting it and bias again this morning. And this morning, as I said, this story isn't quite as edged or pointed maybe as this conversation, but it is a story about, as we've talked about, someone that didn't quite get it when he was reading Scripture, and they needed a bit of help to understand something that would change their life, something that can change all of our lives. And we're going to explore that in a moment. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we invite your Spirit to guide us just as Philip was guiding and being guided by you. Open our hearts and minds to all that you have for us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The man in the chariot reading the scroll of Isaiah was clearly having some difficulty understanding what he was reading. In fact, the way it's read there, it's almost like he's reading it out loud, trying to understand it further. His problem wasn't unique. In fact, it's a problem even today for many of us. Reading the Bible can sometimes be confusing. The language can be difficult. The cultural context can seem obscure. And in many cases, the stories can be downright upsetting. Take, for example, a story I'll bet not too many here have read. It's in Judges chapter 4. And I have to read slowly because there's lots of big words in this one too. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way to Harosheth Hagoyim. Try that one from reading on Spron, wherever you are. Killing all Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with the king Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "Please give me some water," he said. "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Stand at the door of the tent, he told her. If anyone comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no. But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael crept up quietly to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. And then she drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and so he died. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, come, I will show you the man you are looking for. So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with a tent peg through his temple. Clearly a story of violence and lots of hard names to pronounce. A story that will not likely be included in a sermon series on a Sunday morning, probably. Also a story that leaves one wondering exactly what's going on. It's in the Bible. It's easy to conclude, I just don't get it. And there are loads of other examples of things that seem hard to follow. For instance, let's follow Paul's logic in Romans 7, and I'm intentionally reading from the King James, and I got to read this slowly because I mix it up. I've been practicing all week, and I'm still getting it wrong. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if you've read Romans chapter 6 through 8 enough times in a proper, more modern translation, the logic of Paul's discussion there begins to make some sense. But that first read-through, and this is probably the 15th for me, can leave you asking the same question that Philip got asked, or Philip asked, rather. Do you understand what you're reading? And we're going to respond probably like the man in the chariot. How can I unless somebody guides me through this? I've heard so many times people don't consistently read Scripture because they find it either too confusing and or a little boring maybe, especially the narratives found in the Old Testament. There are some in the New Testament. And as I pointed out with these books, Sunday school instruction over the modern age has done a really good job picking key stories from Scripture and putting them in terms that children and adults can understand, make sense of, and ultimately apply to their life. And that's the whole goal there, is applying these principles. But on our own, at home, reading from the actual Bible can sometimes leave us not so motivated to read daily, except maybe a number of famous or popular, easy-to-understand Bible references, texts, scriptures such as the 23rd Psalm, John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love, Romans 8:28, all things work for the good, Galatians 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. These are just a few that we can name. And it's very well known by us as churchgoers. I know many ministers left to their own devices tend to stick pretty much to the same kind of list. And they get caught in the same loop in that sense. And that's been a criticism I've had being sitting in the pulpit, or in the pew rather, watching people in the pulpit. The Bible that we learn, the Bible stories we learn in Sunday school, stop when we get here to the grown-up part. We only hear a few scriptures being quoted most of the time. And that's also what motivates us to use the Revised Common Lectionary when we're planning sermons here. It forces me as your minister to pick from, not from my personal short list of favorite readings, and the intention of the lectionary is to cover the whole Bible, cover to cover, over a three-year course. Now, the lectionary is pretty good, but it doesn't cover all scriptures. None of those ones I read, or the one about Jael, is not included in the lectionary. For all kinds of reasons, I guess. You won't find the lamenting Psalm 137 in the lectionary either, particularly verse 9 that says, happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. You're not likely going to hear a sermon series on Psalm 137 because it takes really a real bit of understanding to understand the context that verse is being talked about. Take, for instance, as well, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. I used to write this on the chalkboard at Knox College to encourage all the students. Go eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long ago approved what you do. This is an excuse for us to go to the pub. That's taking it out of context, clearly. But what's all this mean? Last week we were talking about and exploring a little bit into the idea of bias and how that can affect not only what we believe, but also how we read things in Scripture and how we understand it and accept it or not. Now, the background I gave about the man in the chariot is an example of what I mean by this context and bias and understanding. If I hadn't told you about the problem necessarily faced that he faced because he was a eunuch, you might have just skipped over that and done the same kind of thing that's in this children's edition. Talked about the man being converted, talking about the man that wanted to become baptized. But in his conversation with Philip, Philip was clearly aware of the situation and he addressed it directly. It didn't stop him from baptizing this eunuch. Something, again, we probably wouldn't have been aware was an issue, as much of an issue, because we don't understand the context. And understanding context is only one small part of understanding Scripture. Now, I want to be really clear. You can read the Bible without all the context and history. I mean, that's what I did years ago when somebody gave me one and I had never been to church. Read a Bible and God spoke to me. God can speak to you just sitting down reading it because we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. In fact, in this 1935 edition of the Church of Scotland's short statement of Church's faith, it explains that very clearly when it comes to Revelation and the Holy Spirit. The authority of the Scriptures depends on their effectual truth made sure to faith by the Holy Spirit, not their scientific or historical accuracy or their verbal inerrancy. It's all about the Spirit revealing the truth to us. But we do need to challenge ourselves to read Scripture not as we understood it. We need to read Scripture as it should be understood. We need to challenge ourselves to read Scripture not as we understood it, but we need to read Scripture as it should be understood. And I believe that's one way to do that for us, is to drop these additions from our mind as much as we can. Because they're suited for children. And they're fine. They get the story to them. They understand the concept. But when we read the actual content, there's an adult version there, and we need to wrap our minds around what's being really taught to us there. Drop what we think we've learned in church over the years and ask God's Spirit to reveal the truth. And it's not an easy task. And that's why I wanted to remind us about bias from last week and look at this week about reading Scripture. Every time we read the Bible, we read it with a certain amount of personal bias. It's not hard. I mean, it comes naturally to us. So in the case of our story from Acts this morning, let's look at verse 35. Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, Isaiah, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, and remember, it doesn't say the man in the chariot, it doesn't say the Ethiopian. The eunuch said, and that's a trick, a key for us rather, look, here is water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. Prior to these verses, the man in the chariot, the eunuch, was having difficulty connecting the dots from Isaiah's words, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. At verse 35, Philip explains that connection, and the eunuch appears to understand it and rejoice. And that's the Sunday school version. But we're not in Sunday school, as I said. What happens in verse 36 is key to understanding this particular scripture. The eunuch asks, what is to prevent me from being baptized? It's not a question of, well, we're here, let's do it now. It's what's going to prevent me from going into the inner sanctum of God. Philip's like, nothing, I guess. Let's get baptized. Another way of looking at this contextually is to understand the temple. You get a chance, you've got a computer in front of you, Google the temple in Jerusalem, and you'll see maps are given and floor plans given out of it. And this eunuch, even though he might have become a Jewish believer, could only go so far into the temple. Because Gentiles, believers, could only go to those back doors, let's say, the context of this building. And they could listen to the service, and they could worship out there, but they weren't allowed in here. The Jews, by birth, could come in here and sit. And there's another wall here, folks. The curtain. Remember the curtain that got torn at Easter? There's a curtain here. And the only person that comes in here is the high priest. And I've told you this story before. They used to tie a rope on him and put bells on him So when he opened the curtain and went inside, he's in the very presence of God. Choir, you're the presence of God. He's in the very presence of God. And we know when Moses was in the presence of God, his face and his beard and his hair all went white. So they're concerned being in the presence of God. This guy might get killed by this very power that's right here, choir. So they put a rope on him. In case he died, they could drag him out again. The eunuch couldn't even come here. Couldn't come in here, rather. No way he could come here. What's to prevent me from being baptized? What's to prevent me from walking past the curtain? Philip, let's go baptize you. We all have, or very often we have, barriers, self-imposed limits to our faith. We, like the eunuch, at times in our journey, stay out there. We don't want to come into here, and we certainly don't want to get into the presence of God, because maybe we may not think we're worthy. We may not think I'm reading enough scripture. I may not be praying enough. Maybe I don't do enough good works. Maybe I don't go to church enough. I'm just going to stay out there. Grown-ups in their faith, we're being commanded to come into where the choir is sitting and stand in the presence at the foot of the cross. That's what Philip told the eunuch. That's what the act of baptism for him was all about. Just because we might not be able to follow Paul's logic in Romans 7 doesn't mean our faith is small, is limited, or not important. And this is why I try to do what I'm doing on Sundays here at church when it comes to putting these sermons together and giving you the biblical context. And granted, I don't always hit the mark with it, but the motivation to me is to answer the question asked by the eunuch. How can I understand these things unless someone guides me? My job as your teaching elder, standing here, is to be that guide for all of us. You know, I learned tons prepping for sermons on a weekly basis. It's great. And I hope that I'm sharing those things in effective ways. So here's what I would like you to do. We talked about bias last week. We talked about sometimes struggling understanding Scripture. I'd like you to try and think about what bias you have that prevents you from reading Scripture. What bias do you have maybe when you read a Scripture helps you understand that? Because all bias isn't wrong, but it's a hard task to identify our bias. What lens am I using when I read Scripture? What lens am I using so I don't get that one, I'll leave that one out? Maybe I need to dig a little deeper. And what tools could I use? So what bias might be preventing you from reading Scripture? Here's a tough one, really tough one. And I've sat out there for many, many years. What bias do you have, personal bias, when you listen to a preacher preach? The words that are coming out of my mouth are being filtered by your ears and your brain. What's the filter you're using, if you can identify that? And the last thing I want you to do is when I'm away the next couple of weeks, we've got two guest ministers coming. What's their bias? Because even I have a bias preaching to you, and every preacher does. What scriptures did they pick? What's the topic they're talking about? How are they talking about it? These are all points of bias. What prevents you from understanding Scripture? What filters do you use when you're hearing someone speak on a Sunday morning? And what filters does the preacher use? It's a tough task to do. But I want you to find somebody or somebodies you can talk about with this. It's an exercise. It's just like in Sunday school. You got homework. So when I come back, I want to hear about this stuff. And if you didn't find somebody to talk to necessarily while I was away, come and talk to me when I get back. Because I really do want to hear this. It helps me prepare and helps us grow as a congregation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. And he says, in addition to that, I don't think you are. But I think you are. I think it's about time we started eating some solid food and started reading Scripture for what it has to say to us in truth and in honesty and understand who we are and what prevents us, in that bias sense, from moving to the next step in our faith. There's always steps to take. It's a growing process, just like the grapes on the vine. We don't want to get pruned away and cut down and just become sticks. We want to be producing fruit all the time. Step one to this process, however, as I said, try to identify and put aside bad bias that we might have when it comes to reading Scripture and talking about spiritual matters. Amen. Let us now offer what we have for the sake of others as a discipline of pruning, letting go of our possessions, our time, and even ourselves, to extend the gospel witness into the world. Be generous in your ministry of giving. You need not fear. You abide in the vine. Lord, we ask a blessing on this offering, that it may produce real fruit of the Spirit here in our community and in our world at large. Bless everybody that's given here, Lord, today, and bless this giving to your service and use. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers that we have today are placed here by Ruth Ferris in loving memory of her husband, Robert. And there's a lovely picture of the two of them there. Take a moment to see that after the service if you can. And remember her and Robert in your prayers. We also want to remember in our prayers Mary Lou Ward, someone who I know many of you know and also many of you may not remember. But if you look in the old original photo directories, there is a picture of her in there. Mary Lou had a third stroke that she's been had since last fall. She had a series of them. And this third one has left her basically in a waiting state. She's unconscious in the hospital. And I was up to speak with her husband, Bob, and we're waiting to hear word on that. And I'm sure we can hold her up and Bob in their prayers. Mary and Bob lost their son 3 years ago, adult son, to cancer. So there's been a lot of loss for Bob. We want to keep him in mind. Good news, answers to prayer. Isabel Pullen is home. I went up to see her this week at the hospital and just missed her. I got to her room, which actually was a hallway they put her in overnight because they needed that many beds and all the stuff was laying out there. So I just missed her. The socks and everything were there. And anyway, I popped into the house to see her and she's doing much better, which is good. And they're making progress. I mean, she's looking better than she did a few weeks ago. So she's been able to eat and drink and that's all good stuff. So we'll keep her in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the many answers that you give us to prayer. We thank you for this opportunity to come and bring things before you from week to week, the people in our lives and the needs that they have. And we thank you that you're answering prayers. And we continue to pray for Mary Lou and her family as they sit vigil at this point. And we thank you for the answers in Isabel's life. And there's so many others that are making progress that we hear about, and that's good. But there's also many, Lord, who still have lots and lots of need, whether it's a physical or spiritual or emotional need. We know people in our lives, and we ourselves might be struggling with different aspects. And so this is our time to name those names to you, Lord, in silence or out loud. But we take a moment now to give people the opportunity to say a name that we can focus around for just that moment. And we do that now, Lord. Trusting in your mercy, Lord, we commend to you all those who've been named just now out loud and silently. And those, as I said, whose needs may only be known to you and that one person saying it in their mind. And we offer this in the name of our Son, your Son, Lord, Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As we take the challenge that I've put forward to you, we want to join together in our final hymn, number 698, Savior, teach me day by day. 698. People of God, grown-ups in God, go out, enjoy that you've been fed and you've been healed, securely abiding as branches to that true vine. Go and tell the story of faith that's been given to you by the one who never lets go. Seek out those who abound with sacred questions and be ready to answer a mystery with love. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in, in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.